Welcome to worship this morning. You know, as Christians, we can worship God every day if we're following Jesus. We're living for Him. However, there's something very meaningful about getting together like this. Even if it's a small group, God has promised that He would be with us, no matter how many are here today. So, welcome. We're glad to have Tim Van Soos Jr. and his wife Annie with us today. It's been a long time that they were visiting with us. This is our week to serve at Salvation Army on Tuesday afternoon, starting at 12:45. So if you're interested in helping out, get in touch with Wayne sometime before Tuesday. After several years hiatus due to COVID, we are again going to have our annual smorgasbord dinner on December 15th. Kristen Carlsgaard and her family will be presenting the program. So today, we'll be having coffee and conversation after the service. And after that, we're going to be finishing decorating the sanctuary for our Advent Christmas season. So with that, would you stand with me as we read responsively the call to worship? Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. All nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed.
To the one seated on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.
Remain standing and turn to hymn number 264, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we are gathered here as one church to worship together. We are called together to sing songs over each other and believing the words of the songs, encouraging each other. We come to worship today only by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We come into your presence because Jesus has made it possible for us to have direct access to you. And so we come boldly into your presence. Take away any distractions that might hinder us from completely focusing on you this morning. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Our first reading is from Psalms 100 on page 456 in your pew Bible. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and you'll find that on 759. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, the brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me. You are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away into an eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
At this time, I'll ask our usher to come and receive our tithes and our offerings. Let's pray. Lord, you have blessed us with much love and goodness. We wonder at the beauty of your creation. We thank you for the substance and sustenance of food and drink, and we cherish the love of family and friends. Lord, we offer these gifts to you with thankful hearts and in joyous praise. As we give of our money and resources, we also surrender our whole beings to your worship and adoration. Lord, may the offerings extend the work of your kingdom in your church, your community, and into the beautiful world you have made. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come together with the express purpose of honoring you with our songs of praise and words of thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. Amidst all the trauma that is going on in the world today, we can truthfully say with the psalmist in Psalm 86, I will walk in your path. I will praise you, O Lord my God, and I will glorify your name forever. I know, Heavenly Father, that it is easy for us to utter those words to you during prayer and worship, and quite another to make those words come alive day in and day out. Help us to truly live by them. We pray for those among us today that carry heavy burdens of grief, illness, and or brokenness. May your presence bring comfort to their souls. We pray for our service personnel, Sarah Skogman, Grace Koski, and Brandon Max, that in their service they will be able to support their mission dutifully and bring honor and glory to your name. And also for the safety of our local police, fire, and government personnel as they serve our community. We pray for those that are attending Pastor Roger and Marjean's 50th wedding anniversary today in Red Wing. God bless their celebration and keep them safe on their way back home. We lift up our missionary Quig Wickstrom, serving as a liaison to the Covenant Church in Congo. Bless his family and their ministry endeavors and keep them safe and in good health. We pray for our country's leaders in all spheres of the political arena. Clear away the divisiveness that infiltrates all levels of government these days. And in the midst of all of our political chaos, there's the war in Israel, Gaza Strip, and Ukraine, raging on with seemingly no end in sight. The terrorists are doing unspeakable horror in so many lives. Lord, we grieve for those that have lost loved ones and are suffering from injuries and loss wherever they may be. We are thankful for the current temporary ceasefire, allowing some of the hostages to be freed. However, we pray for the eventual release of all the hostages and their protection from harm. And we earnestly pray for an end to those wars. We continue to pray for your specific direction with regard to a permanent pastor for our church. We realize that it is a specific calling and trust that you know the one you feel is best suited to shepherd us into the future. So we pray that you will nudge that person into looking to the Iron Range as a ministry option. Let us be attentive to hear what Tim has to share with us this morning. Again, I pray that we would set aside whatever distractions or concerns we've carried here, and let us listen and be transformed. In so doing, may we be ever more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing on Tim as he shares the word with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn with me now to hymn number 59, Let All Things Now Living. Come, Tim, share with us.
Well, hey, good morning. I think it's been, like Roger said, maybe 3-4 years since I was here, which is a shorter break than I took before. I remember being here as a young child with my family. Singing as part of a group up front that I hated, I'm sure. this is a little more comfortable. I don't have to sing to you guys today. So, before we jump into the scripture today, I want to remind us of a few things about our Bibles, right? I mean, the Bible is really an amazing gift that we have. We're kind of, in our time, spoiled because we all have one, at least one, or we have easy access to it, right? The Bible is one book made up of 66 books, right? Old Testament, New Testament, written by about 40 men over about 1,500 years. But we know that it's one complete storyline from the beginning to end, right? We know this is our book of our religion, but it's really quite more than that. The Bible is a book of history. It tells us about the world. It tells us about who created the world. It tells us what's wrong with the world. It tells us where it's been and where it's headed. And so as much as it is a book of our religion, it is also a book of the world's history. And so what an amazing gift that is, that we look at it that way. We live in a time where the world is asking a lot of questions, and probably always has been, right? People have asked a lot of questions for all of time. But historically, people have looked to the scriptures for the answers to those big questions of life. And currently, in our context of our culture, that isn't necessarily the case. And so we might need to remind those around us that the Bible has these answers about life's biggest questions, which would be questions of origin, identity, meaning, morality, and destiny. Questions like, how did I get here? Who are we as humans? Why are we even here? What is wrong with the world, and how can it be fixed, or can it be fixed, and what happens when we die? You know that there's a lot of people asking these questions. Roger prayed that prayer a few minutes ago, expressing dismay almost about the state of the world, and yet great comfort in knowing that God is in control of it all, but much of our world doesn't know that, and sometimes we forget that as well. Every day of the week, almost, my wonderful wife Annie can hear me saying things like, can you believe the price of this? Or can you believe what was just on the news a few minutes ago? All of those questions basically saying, what's wrong with the world? Right? And I turned 46 a week ago, and I feel like I want to be back in high school because things were familiar then. But then I remember things were a mess then too. But my wife says I have OMS, which she's come up with. It's called old man syndrome, and she says I've had that for a long time. So I can relate, I think, earlier than my age might dictate, the difficulties of growing old. And I ask this question in almost every conversation, it seems, I have with people inside and outside of the church these days, can be summed up with, what's wrong with the world? Because we're a frustrated and anxious people. And all too often, I forget to turn to Scripture to say, there's answers, and there's an answer to that big question of what's wrong with the world. And every now and then, I might be brave enough to actually admit that it's me. And so let's turn to the Scriptures. We're going to focus most of our time in Genesis 3 today. And I'm going to, I don't know what your tradition is here, but in the church I normally attend, we read the Scripture first all the way through. And so I'm going to read Genesis 3. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die." "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." And he said to the man, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it, The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. The man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God said, "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your holy scriptures, help us to embrace them and understand them and listen to them. What a gift it is that you've revealed so much about who you are and who we are in the Bible. Father, help me as I speak to what you have given us in your word. Help me to be faithful and fidelious to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So in the Bible, we really see four plots moving throughout the storyline of Scripture. We can summarize those as creation, see in Genesis 2, fall, which we just saw in Genesis 3, and then a storyline of redemption and restoration that happens throughout the remainder. Like I said, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see the creation narrative, and we see God create a world that is perfect, and in his words, very good. He creates this relationship with man and woman, gives them work and gives them rest, and gives them a level of authority and autonomy in their environment. And all is well. In this moment, we might say that it's peaceful in our language, but that might not quite do it. Dr. Cornelius Plantinga, a theologian of the Reformed tradition, would say that he prefers to use the Hebrew word shalom. And to quote Plantinga, he says, "In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as the Creator and Savior opens doors and speaks welcome to the creatures in whom he delights." Shalom, in other words, is the way things are supposed to be. And of course, we aren't experiencing things the way they are supposed to be. We're experiencing brokenness because of the fall. What we just saw happen in Genesis 3. We see the breaking of this shalom. And so we're going to spend some time on Genesis 3 in more detail and break it down really into temptation, fall, and consequence. And working verse by verse through that, if you follow along, we're going to talk about that. And really in the first five verses, what we see is an interaction between woman and a Satan masquerading as the serpent. And we see a sequence of events happen, right? We see that Satan isolates woman away from Adam. And then Satan starts asking questions. He introduces doubt. Did God really say? And woman starts participating in this, right? Because she adds a little. We don't see previously that God said you can't touch the fruit. He said don't eat the fruit. But she adds don't touch the fruit. Satan distorts the truth. We might experience this in our own lives where we get confused about what truth is, right? We've maybe have heard it said that discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And then Satan takes it one step further and directly lies to woman. Satan causes the woman to not fear God's command by downplaying its significance. He says, "Certainly, you will not die." And this sequence of events, if we're honest with ourselves, should ring true to our sinful human experience, where we go down this path and become deceived. Now, we might be tempted to blame Satan for all of this after reading what happens, but we know from the scriptures that God always provides a way of escape from temptation. We can assume that woman could have called out for Adam to help her, but she didn't. We could safely assume that they could have called upon God for help, but they decided differently. They used this God-given autonomy to choose something other than faithfulness and fidelity to God's command. They chose their own wisdom and their own plan and became gods unto themselves. And in verse 6, we see the fall happen, right? Woman chose to listen to herself, trust in her own understanding. She chose to trust her vision of the tree as beautiful, and she chose to trust her own logic and chose to disobey God's word. And Adam was right there shortly after, right? Right there with her. They chose together to trust themselves and their own view of reality over what God had prescribed as the view of reality, the truth. And in verse 7, we see the fall and we immediately see the consequences. They probably didn't even have to wait for the fruit to digest before the consequence became effectual. One might even argue that maybe they didn't even need to eat the fruit for the sin to become effectual because of what had grown inside of their own heart. They desired wisdom over desiring God. Paul in Romans 1 would say that woman worshiped the creation over the creator in that moment. And in that moment, the justice of God demanded the full wrath of God to be poured out upon them. And yet we don't see that. I think we could certainly have heard Satan condemning them. No hope, no future, just death, Satan wins. But again, that's not what we see, right? We see grace immediately. We see hope. Immediately, we see the storyline continue. And while we see those things, we know that shalom has been broken. Earth-shaking consequences are here. The floodgates have opened, in a sense, to disease, to cancer, to mosquito bites, to extreme cold, to extreme hot, and an endless list of moral consequences, which we all are way too familiar with. We see relationships break. In verse 7, we see an immediate break in the unity shared between Adam and Eve, right? What do? They recognize their nakedness. There's broken trust and fear is realized, and they hide from each other by covering themselves with leaves. In verse 8 and 9, as God appears on the scene, we see the break in unity that they had with God. Because what do? They run and they hide. Isn't that what our disobedience and our sin does? It causes us to run away and to hide. We feel shameful. This is a new experience for them. For us, we've lived with it our entire lives. In verse 11 and 12, God asks Adam some questions. Does God really need the answers? I think they're probably rhetorical, right? God already knows. But perhaps God is seeking a confession from Adam here by asking these questions. Adam doesn't do so well in his confession, though. He blame shifts. Right? First he shifts the blame to woman, then he shifts the blame to God, because it's this woman you gave me is the problem. Have any of you husbands ever said that? She's just so out of control. In verse 13, God asks, woman, what happened? And at least she has the courage to admit that she was deceived. And in verse 14, God issues a verdict. God curses the serpent. God curses creation in verse 15. His curse against Satan continues to promise this ongoing hostility between the woman and her offspring, and then he promises retribution from one specific offspring from woman. Verse 16, specific curse from God to woman with pain in childbearing. I haven't experienced that, but a few weeks ago I had a kidney stone, and I hear it's close. Verses 17 and 18, God curses Adam with difficult work and physical death, and again, further curses creation. And I love verse 20. Verse 20 kind of comes out of nowhere, I feel, because we see Adam's response in verse 20. And what does Adam do in verse 20? He names the woman Eve. And to me, this seems odd, because I'm thinking these curses, if I'm Adam, I'm thinking these curses seem really bad right now. You know, I'm like thinking, this is the worst it could get. Like, this is really bad news. Oh, let me change the name of my wife from woman to Eve. Like, where's this come from all of a sudden, right? Maybe it's a stretch, but I'd like to believe that in this moment we see Adam's response to the curse by the fact that he's returning to what he was commanded to do from the beginning. He returns to God immediately. I believe that we see faith spring forward from Adam. We see a faith that Adam believes that God will redeem them somehow from this sinful error that they have made. Maybe Adam saw the hope because he realizes that he wasn't utterly destroyed. He's still alive. Maybe he's just naive. I'm not sure. I don't think we can know. But he names woman Eve, which means life producer. And I think it's in this moment where we first see the introduction of the third plot narrative of Scripture, right? We see creation, fall, and now we already start to see glimmers of redemption. So almost as quickly as we see the fall, we see God working his plan of redemption that will eventually lead to our restoration. Scholars would say embedded in verse 15, we see the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. Now, knowing the entirety of Scripture that we know, we might rephrase verse 15 to be more understandable in our language. We might rephrase verse 15 to say, Jesus will strike Satan's head, and Satan will strike Jesus' heel. That's what scholars would say is the first gospel. It doesn't scream out loud to me, but what a wonderful hope that is, that we can infer into these verses that immediately God is working towards redemption. And we'll see more as we go through these verses a little further, right? So Adam is clinging to this, right? He goes back to work. He goes back to naming. He doesn't lose heart. And again, maybe he's naive. Maybe he doesn't see the deep, deep consequences of his sinful choice. But he carries on, and I believe the only way he carries on is in the strength of the Lord and by returning to the Lord. He didn't stay hidden. Somehow he accepts the new reality he's now living in. He accepted the providence of the Lord, and he returned to the Lord. And isn't that what all of Scripture is calling each of us to do, is return to me? God is saying to each of us, return to me. In Malachi 3:7, you know, we see the storyline of the Israelites over and over and over again. Malachi 3:7 says, since the days of your ancestors, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? And this is the storyline of all humanity's history. Is that we don't return. And we say, well, how could we return? And the scriptures answer it, right? The scriptures say, you return to me by desiring me, by obeying me, by believing in what I have told you. It's clear through the scriptures that it's God's mission to redeem for himself a holy people. And he keeps this exhortation line over and over and over again. Return to me, return to me, return to me. And it seems that Adam had an early grasp on that. And Adam returned to the Lord by believing in his word and obeying his commands. And God responds, and we see in Genesis 3:21 that God responds. How did God respond? He clothed them. He clothed them. I think in this clothing, we might be able to infer that Adam's faith is viewed as effectual. His belief is a saving belief because God clothes him. He provides him with a covering of animal skins. And that's full of symbolism, of course, as we work through the Old Testament, right? The biblical narrative continues. It's a beautiful picture. Because in it we see what is to come, a glimmer of what's to come in the covering that Jesus provides through his perfect blood. And now, all in Genesis 3, we go from horrible news to the most good news. Now, have you ever thought about yourself being in the garden? I lead our youth group and I ask the kids that, and they're like, every now and then I get one still, and they say, well, I wouldn't have done that. And I love it, you know, it's just this perfect teaching opportunity. And it's like, of course you would have. Of course you would have. Of course we would have. How much worse would we have been? Dare us not think that we wouldn't have done what Adam and Eve did. Right? So I can see myself in the garden not only covering myself with some fig leaves, but going and finding the biggest leaves and making myself a tent and hiding under there. And then God calls and I just block my ears, pretending I can't hear. That's me, a rebellious son of God. And I can hear myself listening to Satan's condemning remarks saying, you're evil, you're a loser. And you know what? He's right. But for Christ. We are sinners by inheritance. It's our natural state. I am evil, and that should grieve us. It should leave us destitute, desperate for help. But you know what the world today is telling me? You're not that bad, Tim. Now, maybe you're not exposed to that, but you know who is? For sure are your kids or your grandkids, who the world is screaming at them, you're not that bad. In fact, you're the best. Follow your heart. It couldn't be wrong. You do you. Have you heard that saying? You do you. We are living in a time where we don't want to reckon with our own sinfulness. Inside the church and outside of the church. But we need to get to the core of the depths of our mess. Or we won't recognize Jesus for who he is. He'll just be a cool add-on to our lives. If we don't first reckon with who we are, like the tax collector did in Luke 18, right? The tax collector stood far off. He couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, and he kept striking his chest, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we read in the scriptures that he was the one justified. because he didn't exalt himself, he humbled himself, recognizing the sinfulness in his own heart and the depths of it, and he cried out for help to the only one who could save him. We're exhorted in the Beatitudes to mourn, not at a funeral, but mourn over our sin. And then we will be comforted. And to be humble and to inherit the earth. And to hunger and thirst for righteousness and be filled. So are we taking our sins seriously, or have we come to a point where we're too accustomed to the world in which we live? Do we see the depths of our depravity and mourn and seek forgiveness and grace that we need to? Because that's, like I said, not what the world is selling us right now. I fear for our young people, who I often speak to about this kind of stuff. They're bombarded with messages. We were at the Mall of America a couple years ago waiting to be on one of the amusement park rides. And as we sat on the ride, there was a sign in front of us, you know, about this big. And it said, there is no right and wrong. There are only choices. Okay? It's a subtle cultural message, looking your kids in the face as they wait for an amusement park ride. We went to Legoland, and there's a picture of a fun girl there that says, follow your heart. You might see it on your kids' clothing. The Disney movie Encanto has this wonderful main character, and his line is, for some of you, you have to follow the rules, but for me, I follow my heart. He's the hero of the movie, right? These are the subtle things. They're almost more dangerous, right, than the overt things that maybe you were exposed to. Like, you could call evil what it was a lot easier when it wasn't disguised like that. But it's all relative, right? I can sit in a group of eighth grade boys and say, what do you struggle with? What are you listening to? And they'll say, well, I like AC/DC. You know, and you're like, I'm a kid. I'm from the 90s. Like, mom and dad, you know, AC/DC. No, no, no. And they're like, well, it's much better than what the current stuff is. Does that still mean it's good? Yeah, this is a real struggle for our kids and for our grandkids. Your grandkids, not mine. I don't have any yet. I'm a ways off from that. Are we ignoring the depth of our sin and our need for a sin covering because we've become just so accustomed to what's going on around us? I mean, picture your grandparents coming back to the current environment. Like, I mean, we feel shocked by a lot. Like, I feel shocked now when we go to Minneapolis because this is kind of a little bit more sheltered here maybe. But, like, picture, I'm not going to be legalistic. I don't want to be legalistic or fundamentalist or anything like that. This is your own conviction. But, you know, it hit me this past year, like, we've always had Super Bowl parties. Like, churches seem to, like, you know, it's like Super Bowl is a big thing. It's like, have a bunch of people over, maybe not you guys, but people have a bunch of people over for the Super Bowl after Sunday service, and, you know, you're going to go watch. And I'm like, look at what's on the Super Bowl. This is a horrific show that's happening. Maybe not the football itself, but the commercials and the halftime show. And it's like, and we're going to have a party that's advertised from the church around that? We've just gotten so used to it because it's so part of our culture, right? But man, how many places are screaming at us day after day after day? And again, maybe not you, but your kids and your grandkids saying, eat from this tree, eat from this tree, eat from this tree. It's a constant bombardment, right? And are we combating that, saying, don't eat from that tree, that leads to death, it leads to death, it leads to death? subtle ways that the world and Satan is so happy to just deceive us just enough to turn from the truth that God holds for each one of us. You don't have to become a murderer and end up in prison. He's much happier just keeping you distracted. Much easier. And so I encourage you to think about the effects of Genesis 3. Think about the redemption that begins to be offered in Genesis 3 and not minimize it, right? We like to be comfortable. We don't like to feel the effects of the fall, right? But they're there for a reason, right? It's there for a reason. It's to remind us of our lowly estate, right? I mean, in Revelation 3, as Jesus is talking to the churches, he comes to the church in Laodicea, and he says, do you guys realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked? Just like Adam and Eve were. And he says, buy clothes from me, be covered by me, repent, believe in me, and I will clothe you. I'm the only one who can clothe you. This is Jesus talking. I'm the only one who can clothe you. So will you cling to the cross of Christ? Turn from sin and allow Jesus to clothe you. The beautiful thing we see is that Adam and Eve were clothed and they accepted it. They accepted the covering. And so, you know, I started with the question, what's wrong with the world? And I hope all of you could have already answered, sin is what's wrong with the world. I'm what's wrong with the world because of my sin. But again, this is such an amazing opportunity that I miss over and over and over again, or I purposely don't take advantage of because I'm scared. Like, I'm not my father in terms of his boldness. But almost every day we probably have a chance to interject into a conversation what's wrong with the world. Because in our context, so many people are asking us or expressing, maybe they're not asking, but they're saying, did you see what happened? Did you hear that in the Rock Ridge School District, ... And we have this opportunity to say, I know, it's horrible. It's horrible. But do you know where that comes from? Can I tell you about the absolute truth that I believe in that says, this is the heart of that? And I know it seems crazy, and it is, but I have the same sin nature in me as that person has in them. But you know what I know? I know that there's a covering for that sin. As Christians, God saved us from sin through Jesus Christ. And in that process, he saves us to himself, and we get to go along for the ride. We get to go and spend eternity with God, our Creator. So God saved us from sin, and he saved us to himself. And while we wait now, he saved us for good works. He saved us for us to engage in this process of restoring creation. Right? So creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And that's where we're at. If you're a follower of Christ, that's the process we're in right now, is working to restore all things. Will it be done here and now? No, it won't be. We know that. We know the storyline. As we read through the scriptures, but in the mundane day in and day out, instead of being disgruntled, we can be encouraging and we can think about how can we restore, help come alongside God in the work he is doing in the world and help restore things to the way they were supposed to be. And so we do have an amazing opportunity to tell the true story of creation, of the world, right? Which is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Our world needs that hope. A hope that's not rooted in myself or in my sexuality or in self-derived identities or in politics or in countries, but a hope that's rooted in absolute and objective truth. And so let's tell the story of Genesis 3, that things were broken, but things are being redeemed. People are being redeemed and restored to everlasting life. And so let's exhort ourselves and others to return to Him. We'll pray to close. Father God, I pray that I'm able to see my sinful estate, my lowly, depraved state, and I ask you for forgiveness of the sins in which I commit. Because I need your grace and your forgiveness and your healing and your covering. Because without it, I am lost and I am dead. And so I thank you that you've provided Jesus as our Savior. Help us to share that with others, that good news that you've given us, into a world that's full of much bad news. Help us to trust that you have us in this place, in this time, in your sovereignty, not to be frustrated or angry or shaking our fists at what's changed and what we'd like to be the way it used to be, but to say, Father, this is where you have me. Use me as you will. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Tim, for reminding us of the wonderful redemption and restoration that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In closing, let's stand and sing hymn number 265, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. In closing, hear these words from the Apostle Paul from Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to each other and sing the blessing.